drove through that city of 10 million people, and everywhere you looked were crowds of thousands of people. There was no quietness. There was no calm. It was bustling everywhere. And I looked out at the masses like I'd never seen before in my life. And my heart was broken. Ethiopia is a country of 115 million people. 98% of them claim three main religions: Ethiopian Orthodox, a Coptic religion, Islam, and Pente, a Pentecostal kind of religion. These three main religions have one thing in common: they're all trying to work their way to heaven in Ethiopia. And as I looked out at those masses of people, it was so evidently clear, as I remembered, that over 100 million Ethiopians are right now on their way to hell, trying to work their way to heaven, never finding. But I praise God. God is not idle. He's at work. And he calls men and women like me and my wife to go and to bring the gospel and to plant churches and disciple and reproduce and plant other churches. And I'm excited for what God has for us, to bring the gospel to such an unreached people that need the gospel so much. And I am so excited, as we are so close to getting there. We're at almost 50% of our support raised, and we are loving every moment of it. And we're praying that around next May, May of next year, that God will get us there, that we'll be able to move there, and we'll be able to get a home there and work in the Love Groves Church for a couple of years as we learn the language of Amharic. And if you're interested in that language, you should look at our alphabet of the Fidels, the alphabet of Amharic on our table back there. It's like 320-something letters in their alphabet. It's amazing. But God will give us grace as we learn that. We already have our language school teacher, Salam is her name, picked out and ready to go as soon as we get there. We are excited. We are ambitious. We can't wait to see God work miraculously and sovereignly through us. Not that we are doing anything, that he is doing every bit of it, but I know he's going to do amazing things because he is an amazing God. So I ask of you, please pray for us as God leads us, as God guides us and protects us and equips us, that God would use us mightily for his will, to see souls saved, to make an eternal impact in Ethiopia. And we're so thankful that he is willing to use even us. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Romans chapter 8 tonight. Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 31 in just a moment here. Today we live in a world that is slowly becoming void of love. The value of life has truly lessened as things as abortions have become a way of life across our world. Violence scourges this world today. You look at Ukraine at war with Russia. You saw the pullout from Afghanistan and the violence that ensued there. You look at Ethiopia, and they are in the Tigray Civil War right now, in a drought and famine with much death and starvation. Terrible time. And if you were to turn on your news tonight, I guarantee you would find violence and death even right here. Compassion has become shown as weakness among our generation. It's time we as Christians shine bright, for this world is as dark as it's ever been, and it's only going to get darker. But we have a God who is the embodiment of light, and that light is his love that he has called, that he has commissioned and commanded us to take that love, that light, to this dark and dying world. Romans 8, starting in verse 31, says, "What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, And all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you again for the opportunity to be in your church this evening, Lord. I thank you that we have your word, that we have an opportunity to know you through it, Lord. And I pray tonight as the word of God is preached that it won't return void. I pray that it won't be me, Tim Bunny, preaching. I pray it'll be the Holy Spirit speaking through me without any hindrance, Lord. Please prepare our hearts to be challenged, moved, inspired by your word, Lord. Help us to walk out of here better servants for you, Lord. We love you, Lord. We'll give you the glory, the honor, and praise for all you do in our life. Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The Bible says God is love. In John 13:35, the Bible says, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." Here it is. Let's stop trying to blend in with this world and decide to stand out. Not in anger, not in hate, not necessarily in protest, but in love. Somebody once said, nobody cares how much you know till they know how much you care. Isn't that the case as we share God's word, share his gospel with this dark and dying world? And certainly in my case, I've heard it time and time again. That's good for you. I'm happy that works for you, but that's not for me. And I've seen it time and time again as they see that it's real in me. They see that God has changed my life and worked in me and filled with me with joy and peace. And they see that I truly care about them, that I truly love them, and I care about where they end up in eternity. I've seen it time and time again. Then they want to know what you know when they see it's real. When they see that we actually care, that we actually have that love of God in us. This evening, I want to share three thoughts on God's love from Romans chapter 8. Number one, the encouragement of God's love. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? What a statement we hear from a great and mighty God who's saying to us, if I am for you, if you are answering my call on your life and being obedient to me as I lead you, and if I am right there with you and you are following after me, nothing can stand against me. Nothing. A few verses down it says, as it is written. This is a quote from Psalms 44, verse 22, where the sons of Korah are crying out to God, and they say, for thy sake, we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. And these men are crying out to God, saying, God, we are trying to do your will in our life. We are trying to obey you and follow your commandments and do what you desire of us. And we are like sheep going to our death. We are being killed all the day long. God, have mercy on us. God, give us your grace. God, protect us. Help us. God, do you hear our cries? God, are you even there? But here in Romans 8, it continues on and says, nay. No, and all these things and all that Christ did on the cross for us and how he gave his life freely for us and died and rose again, conquering death, paying as a substitutionary payment for our sins that we justly deserve, and all that he did for us, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us, despite the circumstances of life, despite the trials, the tribulations, the hardships we all come across. Doesn't matter what we face, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us because of what he did for us. That is an eternal mindset, knowing that in this wisping vapor of a life, no matter what loss we face in life and the hardships that come our way, we have a hope in our Christ. We have a comfort in our God that one day we'll be in heaven and it will be worth it all. John 16:33, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. He's guaranteeing here in this verse, you are going to face tribulations. We all are. We're all going to face hard times. And that's okay. We can find our peace. We can be encouraged in our God because He's already gone ahead before us. He's already prepared the way. And He says, I have overcome the world. 1 Chronicles 29:11, thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. We serve a God that nothing compares to Him. He has created all. He has created the heaven. He has created the earth, and there is nothing bigger than Him. There's nothing that can stand before Him. He is all-powerful, almighty. And in Exodus 14:14, He says, the Lord shall fight for you and ye shall hold your peace. That great and mighty God, our King, is not some king on the sidelines commanding us as pawns. He is a Father that loves us with a love we cannot understand. And He stands right there with us. And lo, I am with you all the way, even unto the end of the world. Amen. And He says, I shall fight for you. No matter what circumstances you face, you are not alone. I am with you. I will be your protector. I will fight for you. Psalm 28:7, the Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in Him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoiceth. With my song will I praise Him. As I was a 17-year-old young man sitting right over here in this teen section of a small church, He didn't look down on me. I praise the Lord. He didn't look down on me and said, what talents do you have to offer? What power do you have to offer me? No, He said, He looked down on me, a nobody with nothing to offer Him, and said, and He said to me, I will be your strength. I will be your shield. I am that I am, and I will be all that you will ever need in life. And I will go with you always, no matter what circumstance you face. I will be there with you, fighting for you. And if I am for you, nothing can be against you. And He tells that to every single one of us. That's the encouragement of God's love. If you were to come to me and say, Brother Tim, Brother Bundy, how do you know God's will for your life? How can I know God's will for my life from Scripture? I would take it what I call the equation to God's will, Proverbs 3:5-6. Part one, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. He's saying, lean completely on me. It's a huge, overwhelming, over all-encompassing statement saying that I want you to fully trust in me, not yourself. I don't want you to trust in any other. Trust fully in me, no matter what you face in life. And part two is like unto it. And lean not into thine own understanding. Trust fully in me. And get this. Oh, I am a great and mighty God. I work sovereignly through your life. My ways are above your ways. You cannot understand what I am doing, and that's okay. Don't lean on your own understanding. I'm going to bring things in your life that you may cry out to me and say, God, I don't know what's going on. God, why is this in my life? God, what is happening here? And He says, don't lean on your own understanding. As He said so wonderfully to Job through several chapters, where were you when I formed the earth? Where were you when I created the Leviathan? Where were you when I created the stars? I am your God. Don't lean on your small understanding. Trust in me. In part three, He says, and all thy ways acknowledge Him. Acknowledge God. Every good thing, every blessing we have in our life is from God, the Bible says. And get this, God wants the glory. He wants the praise. He wants the honor for it all. Our God is a jealous God. He alone is worthy of our praise, and He wants to be acknowledged. And I am here before you tonight to say anything good in my life and anything good for hereafter is because of Him and Him alone. There is no Tim Bundy doing anything good in this life. It is all because of the grace of God. And He wants that glory in all of our lives. He wants the acknowledgement. And He says, when you trust in me, when you don't lean on your own understanding, when you acknowledge me and give me that glory, then and only then, I will direct thy paths. I think of in Scripture, Moses. I love the story of Moses, how a man tried to do God's will in his own understanding. ended up murdering a man, fleeing from Egypt, the Bible says, for decades. But God was not done with Moses. God had a plan for Moses, a will for Moses. Came down as a burning bush before Moses, said, Moses, I've got a desire to use you. I am calling you yet still. And I love how the Bible describes this interaction between a man and God, because it encourages me to know that even the great Moses was human as I am. As Moses replied to God and said to him, who am I that God would want to use me? And God says, surely I will go with you, Moses. I will perform miracles. I will protect you, Moses. But God, I can't speak too well, God. God, surely there's someone better equipped for this, God. And God replies, as only God can, and said, Moses, who hath made man's mouth? Who hath made the seeing, the deaf, and the blind? Was it not I? Now go. And I'm here to tell you tonight from God's word that no matter what limits you, no matter where you are in life, no matter the capacity we have in life, God calls us all equally to do his will, to share the gospel, to further his love in this world, no matter what limits us, no matter where we are, young, old, no matter the circumstance. He says, I made you, and I am that I am. I am all that you will ever need in life, and I will go with you. And if you trust in me, and don't lean on your own understanding, and give me the glory, I will direct your paths. That's the encouragement of God's love, that all of us can claim hold of that faithful promise of God's leading. And God, of course, went with Moses as Moses finally understood God would use him, and God brought down the 12 plagues on the land of Egypt, and he brought them out and split the Red Sea and swallowed up the Egyptian army, and he brought manna to fall from heaven, and he brought water out of the rock, and he protected them and brought them to the promised land. I think of Joseph. It's hard to find someone who's been through more trials and tribulations than a 17-year-old named Joseph, the Bible says. As Joseph was betrayed by his own brothers, thrown into a pit, sold into slavery, brought to the land of Egypt and sold into Potiphar's house, in fleshly mindset, he could have said, God, I'm trying to do your will, and look where it's got me. I tried to do what's right, God, and look where I now am. God, I am done with you. Oh, but the Bible is clear. Joseph did not lean on his own understanding. He trusted fully in his God. And the Bible says that a godless heathen named Potiphar looked on Joseph and said, surely that is a man of God who God blesses, and put him over his entire house. Time passes, and Potiphar's wife seduces Joseph. Day after day, the Bible says, lie with me, Joseph. No. Lie with me, Joseph. No. Lie with me, Joseph, until finally, one day, she says, lie with me, Joseph. How can I do this great sin against God? And he fled from before her. She ripped off a piece of his garment and brought it before Potiphar and said, look how this Hebrew you brought into our house mocks us as he tried to rape me. And Potiphar, willing to believe his own wife over a slave, threw Joseph into prison. In a fleshly mindset, Joseph could have said, God, I tried to do what was right. I followed your commandments. I stood up for you. I was determined to not sin. And now I'm thrown in prison for it? God, I'm done with you. But the Bible was so clear. Joseph did not lean on his own understanding. He trusted fully in God. So much so that his testimony was that the godless heathen Egyptian jailers looked at Joseph, said, that is a man of God who God blesses, and put him over all of the other people inside that jail, putting him above them all. Time passes, and we know, as the story tells us, of the butler and the baker having dreams, and God, through Joseph, interpreted the dreams. In 3 days, the butler will be reinstated in Pharaoh's house. 3 days, the baker will be put to death. And lo and behold, they happen. And as the butler is being taken away, jealous Joseph cries out, remember me, tell Pharaoh about me and how I've been wrongly put in here. But the butler does not remember Joseph, and Joseph stays there for years, the Bible describes. Till one day, Pharaoh has dreams night after night. And he calls all of his wise men, his magistrate, his servants to come and interpret the dreams, and none of them are able to. Until the butler finally remembers Joseph, tells Pharaoh about a man who God used to interpret his dreams. And Pharaoh calls Joseph to be brought before him. And get this, as Pharaoh says to Joseph, I hear you can interpret my dreams. Joseph acknowledges God and said, it is not I, but the Lord who will interpret the Pharaoh's dreams. Always, always giving God the glory. And of course, the dreams were interpreted 7 years of plenty and then 7 years of famine. And the Bible says because of one young man who stayed faithful to God and was encouraged in him and his love for him, despite the circumstance, despite the loss, the hardships, trials, and tribulations that overwhelmed him, God was able to use him to save not only his own family from starvation, but the Bible says all the lands from mass starvation. I think of one more, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I love this story, how three men were in a time of occupation as King Nebuchadnezzar came and built a great golden idol of himself and said, when the instruments play, all of you must bow to me because I am your God, King. He says, play the instruments, and everybody bows except for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The king gets a little angry and comes up and says, you surely don't understand what's going on here. When the instruments play, you bow to me or you die. The three young men said they could bow to no one except the one true living God. And the king says, play the instruments. And the instruments play. And everybody bows except for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The king's now furious, orders his men to start a fire 7 times hotter than they've ever had before. So hot, the very men who started it died due to the heat. Said, throw them in! And as he threw the three men in, he looked on in surprise as he said, behold, did we not throw three men in? Yet I see four, and one of them is like unto the Son of God. As God came down and protected these three men, who, despite the circumstances, did not lean on their own understanding, that trusted in God, that acknowledged God and said, we could not bow anyone except to the one true living King, our God. And God came down and directed their path, brought them out of that fire unscathed, their binds burned off. And the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, looked on them and said, behold, they serve the one true God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. I think of Horatio Spafford, my favorite hymn writer, who wrote the hymn, It Is Well With My Soul. The hymn was written after some pretty traumatic events in Spafford's life. The first was the death of his young son at the age of 2. Next was the Great Chicago Fire of 1871, where he, as a successful lawyer, invested heavily in real estate, which all burned down in that fire, ruining him financially. His business interests were further hit in the economic downturn of 1873, at which time he planned to travel to Europe with his family on the SS Wilderhof. In a late change of plan, he sent his family ahead while he was delayed on business concerning zoning problems following the Great Chicago Fire. And as his wife and 4 daughters crossed the Atlantic in the SS Wilderhof, their ship collided with another named the Loch Earn and sank rapidly, and all 4 of Spafford's daughters drowned. His wife miraculously survived and made it all the way to Europe and sent the telegram to her husband, saved alone. And as her husband finally was able to cross the Atlantic to come to his grieving wife and console her, he comes to the very spot where his 4 daughters lay below him in the waters below and writes these words. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when the sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to know, it is well with my soul. And verse after verse, Horatio Spafford wrote of God's goodness despite the circumstances he faced, despite all the loss that came his way and overwhelmed him, because he understood as he had an eternal mindset, he could be encouraged in his God and his love for him, that though he lose everything on earth, he is more than a conqueror because of what God has already given to him, because it will be worth it all when he faces his Savior in heaven one day. He continued and wrote in, "Lord, haste the day when my faith shall be sight, the clouds be rolled back as a scroll, the trump shall resound, the Lord shall descend, a song in the night, O my soul." His mindset was completely, preeminently focused on his God. And through that, no matter what he faced, he was encouraged in God's love for him. I hurry on as we've seen, number one, the encouragement of God's love. Number two, we now quickly see the gift of God's love. "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us." We don't just have a God who claims he loves us. He proved it. Romans 5:8, "But God commendeth," proved, showed his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You see, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Everyone who's ever born into existence is a sinner. We have this sin nature. This sin nature condemns us, as God's perfection is unequal. We cannot reach it. We fall short of it. And in our sins, we are condemned to die. The Bible says the wages, the just payment we deserve is death, eternal separation from our God in a physical, literal place called hell. And he says that is all of our destiny. When a five-year-old is dying of cancer, what can be done to make up for all that she will miss? This was the challenge facing Ryan and Heidi, whose daughter Lila Mae Sho was diagnosed with stage 4 neuroblastoma and was not expected to make it but a few more months. Springing into action, her parents decided they would not allow this cancer to rob their daughter of the important celebrations of life. So they planned a fairy tale ball, which included every major celebration they wanted their daughter to look forward to: a prom, a birthday bash, and a wedding. To this end, a large facility was secured and turned into a princess's castle for the day. And Lila arrived on a horse-drawn carriage wearing a custom-made gown and tiara, and she was received by a large crowd of family and friends in a celebration full of meaningful moments. The most important came when her father got down on a knee and proposed to her so she would know and see and understand his unconditional love for her. We likewise have a cancer. Every one of us do, and this cancer likewise has a destiny. Our cancer is sin, and this sin has a destiny of eternal spiritual death. Like Lila and her cancer had physical death on the horizon. But we likewise have a Father up above who loves us so much he wanted to prove his love toward us and in his power make a way for us to escape what we deserve. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We read the wages of sin is death, but it continues on and says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Our God in his immense, unconditional, infinite, inseparable love sent his only begotten Son to come down on this earth, live a perfect life, and to freely give himself to the cross, where he died and his blood was shed and he was buried. And 3 days later, he rose again, conquering death, paying for our sins. And the Bible says, if you simply accept this gift, put your faith in God and God alone, in Christ and how he died on the cross for you, simply putting your faith in him, you shall be saved. For by grace, that grace of his Son on the cross, for by grace are you saved through faith, through putting your faith in him. The Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. This evening, if there's someone in here who's never done that, who's never put their faith in God and God alone, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man come to the Father but by me. If you've never done that, called upon the name of the Lord, gave your faith to him and him alone for your eternal future, I beg of you, do not leave this building without getting that settled in your heart. It's the most important decision anyone can ever make. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Tomorrow is never promised. You may not live to see tomorrow. And if you die in your sins, never putting your faith in him, then you face eternity in a place called hell. The Bible describes it as a place of fire, a place of darkness, a place of eternal torment without relief, never ending, a place of loneliness, a place of gnashing of teeth in anger, a place where the worm dieth not as it eats you for all of eternity, a place of suffocation, a place of no escape. I beg of you, if you are here tonight not saved, settle that in your heart tonight. It's the whole reason me and my wife are willing to go to Ethiopia for the rest of our life. We want to go and plant church after church, working hard for our God. Because if even one soul gets saved, it will be worth it all. For what's 100 years of hardship on earth? For an eternity of paradise with a new friend in heaven, saved from the depths of hell. The Bible says these things, talking about the gospel, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. You can leave this building tonight knowing you have eternal life in heaven above. I beg of you, make that decision tonight. Only you can make it. I can't. No one else can. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Call upon his name today. And number two, if you are here tonight and you say, I have put my faith in God, I am saved, I know my Savior, and I know my home is in heaven above, then understand that gift freely given to you is not for you and I alone, it is for the rest of the world. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should know him. It is our duty, our great commission, our true one command to share that gospel. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in the earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. That's our commission. That's our duty in life, to share that gospel, to share God's word, his love, this gift, with this world. That's the one thing we should live every day for. None of the distractions that are innumerable in this world. They mean nothing in eternity. 1,000 years from now, the only thing that will ever matter in your life is what souls you have brought with you to heaven. That's our job. That's what God has commanded us to do. And he says in Acts 1:8, to go to Jerusalem, your hometown, Judea, the next town over, Samaria, perhaps the next state over, and unto the uttermost. And God calls us each somewhere to bring that gospel. He called me and my wife to the uttermost. He's called you perhaps right here to your Jerusalem or the next city over, wherever you live, to share that gospel. That's what we live for. That's what it is all about. In Philippians 2, the Bible tells us that God calls us all to have one mind. One unity together, that all the world should know that Jesus Christ is Lord, that every tongue should confess, that every knee should bow. That's what we are to live for each and every day. That gift is not for us alone. Are we willing to share it, no matter the cost? God was willing to share it, despite the cost he gave. So, number one, the incursion of God's love. Number two, the gift of God's love. And I end quickly. Number three, the extent of God's love. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And I've already read it, so I won't read it again. It's a whole lot of nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. No power, no creature, nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. A story is told about a soldier having fought in the Vietnam War, returning home. He makes it to San Francisco and calls his parents, says, "Mom and Dad, I'm coming home. I have missed you guys so much." "Oh, son, we have missed you dearly. Please hurry on home." "Oh, Mom and Dad, I sure will. Listen, Mom and Dad, I've got a favor to ask of you. I've got a buddy of mine who I fought alongside in the war with, and I want him to come home with me, and I want us to be a blessing to him, encourage him, and I want us to take care of him." "Oh, son, please bring your friend on by. We'd love to be a blessing and an encouragement to him." "Mom and Dad, I don't think you're understanding what I'm asking. You see, my friend, he stepped on a landmine and he lost his right leg and his right arm, and I want him to come home with me and for us to literally take care of him." "Son, you don't know what you're asking. Such a handicap or a limitation as this would ruin all potential you have in life. Just tell your friend to go on his way and we're sure he'll be all right." The conversation ended and the phones were hung up. A few days later, the parents receive a call from the San Francisco police asking them to come and identify the body of whom they believe to be their son. And as they reach the table where this body lay, they look on as they were told he jumped from a 10-story building. And to their horror and surprise, it was indeed their son. And he was missing a right leg and a right arm. We have a Father up above, praise the Lord, we have a Father up above who looks at us despite what we lack. Our greatest righteousness is as filthy rags before our perfect and holy God, the Bible says. There is nothing we can offer this almighty, wonderful, amazing King. And yet he, as our Father, looks down on us and says, "I love you, and I love you, and I love you, and I want to use you, and I want you to know me, and I want you to live with me for all of eternity, and nothing can ever separate you from my love." And perhaps you're here tonight and saying, "You don't know me, you don't know what I've done, you don't know where I've been, who I am. God could never love me." Oh, I'm here to tell you tonight, friend, there is nothing you or anybody else could ever do to make God love you any less. That's the extent of God's love. Inseparable, unconditional, eternal, and infinite. And he shares it with any and all. He is willing that none should perish. He wants all to know him. And if you're here tonight, know that that love is extended to even you, to any and all. And those of us who are saved, once again tonight, he calls us to share that love unconditionally with this world. That means the crack addict, homeless man down the street that always asks us for money that we know he'll spend on booze and drugs. That means the coworker that harasses us every time we go into work and you can't stand to be around. That means the family member that curses at you every time you bring up the name of God, of Jesus Christ. That means the friend that is done with God and wants nothing to do with him and is living in a rebellious state and you are just sick of being around. He says, "The extent of my love is to even then, and it was to you too. And because of that, because of his grace, should look on this world in the same way he looked down on us. Because, oh, we are also unworthy of his love. And he was willing to share it with us. And he calls us to be willing to share it with this world despite it being hard." I am specifically challenged in this as me and my wife go to Ethiopia, and I know there will be people there that as soon as we get there will want nothing to do except for us to leave. Want nothing but our very death to happen. Want nothing to do with us that will scam us and hurt us and want to tear us apart and ruin our church. I am sure of it, as I have heard many a tell. And he calls me and my wife to share that gospel just the same with even them. He calls all of us to share that gospel. I have been guilty of being a little too busy to share the gospel, but no more, no more. I am willing to share it with any and all as the Lord leads. We all should be willing to do just that, no matter how hard it is, because the fact of the matter is, we also are unworthy, yet his extent of his love was to us too. Let's pray. Dearly Father, I thank you so much for the salvation you have freely given to us. I thank you for the encouragement we have in you and the love you have given to us, Lord. I thank you that we can be encouraged in you, that despite the circumstances we face and the loss, hardships, trials, tribulations, that though we are weak, you are strong. You say that your strength is made perfect in our weakness. We are encouraged in the fact that you say, if I am for you, nothing can stand against me. Help us to be encouraged no matter what we face in life. And Lord, I thank you for the gift of your Son that you have freely given to us. I pray if there's a single person in here this evening who has never put their faith in you alone, who has never called upon your name, I pray they'll do that even right now, God. I pray none will leave here not knowing they have an eternal home in heaven above. And I pray that we, as Christians who are saved, who have accepted that gift, will be willing to continually share it, preeminently living for you and you alone. Nothing else matters but you, God. Help us to share that love with this world and help us to remember the extent of your love, God, that it is to any and all. You're not willing that any should perish. There is nothing that can separate us from your love. Help us to know that, to remember that, to meditate on it, and to be willing to reproduce it in our own lives and to cast our eyes on this world and see them with the same love that you have seen in with us with, Lord, and help us to be willing to sow one even when it is hard, even when it is ridiculous. Help us, because we are also were hard. We also were unworthy, yet you were faithful to share your love with even us. We love you, Lord. We'll give you the glory, the honor, praise for all you do in our lives. Help us to be better servants for you each and every day, living for you and you alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.